Thank you, Chris. Well, good morning. It's good to see you again. I was already up here once, unless you came in late. Our children can be dismissed to children's church now. That's happening if they are heading to that. Now is the time. If they're sticking around with us, they can stick around with us too. But children's church is happening. For the rest of us, we're going to grab a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. I'd appreciate that. Matthew chapter 12 in your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one under the chair that you're sitting on or the one that's in front of you that someone else is sitting on. And use that. We'd love for you to follow along in the Word. If you don't have a Bible at all, we always tell you, you can take that home as your gift. That can be your Bible. Matthew chapter 12. All right, well, we are continuing on in our series, Written So You May Believe, which is a harmony of the Gospels, just going through the life and work of Jesus and seeing what we might learn from that. It's reminded that the series, Written So You May Believe, that takes us from John 20. We read that last week as well, with that passage, that all of this is written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing we might have life in His name. And so it's really key and important. Like, this is not just historical information. It's not just good things to learn or good teachings to apply to my life. This is actually written that those who read it and see it by the Spirit of God could put their trust and faith in Jesus and have everlasting life. Amen? That's what this is. This is evidence and evidence and evidence upon evidence for Jesus and for you and I to turn to Him in faith. And so we started years ago, I don't know how long it's been, but years ago we started in this series, 64 sermons ago, and talked about how he came and he was introduced, the king was, and then he was authenticated, he showed himself over and over that he was actually the king that has come to save us from our sin. And then we saw some controversy start to brew, right? And so we've been talking about that controversy the last several weeks and seeing how people are just adamantly opposed to Jesus. And so we continue that theme today. But all the while, we've seen through these Gospels and the messages that we've slowly building to pivotal points in time for you and I, that we would hear what Jesus has to say, we'd see who He is, and we would make a decision to put Christ first in our lives, that we would yield our heart humbly to Him. People are usually okay with Jesus, what we find, until He confronts their beliefs, until He confronts their routines, or He confronts their power or their control, especially the control over their own lives and their own destinies. He was being disruptive because He came to say, you can stop what you're doing and stop your trying and stop your fighting and stop your works, and you can come to Me and find rest. And that was disruptive. He was offering Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He was offering Himself as the only way to have forgiveness of sins for anyone who would come to Him. And He was offering everyone rest that would believe. How dare He? Pretty controversial, isn't it? You and I can have forgiveness and rest and eternal life. Sounds terrible. But when Jesus comes and says, in order to get there, you've got to come to an end of yourself, and you've got to stop doing it your way, it doesn't matter what He offers. It's like, I don't want that because I don't want to lay down my will and my pride and my ego. So we're going to look more today at the true family of God, like Christ's true family. Who makes up Christ's true family, all right? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into the scripture in Matthew chapter 12. Father in heaven, we come today seeking to know You more. God, to see You in the scriptures, to be taught by You in Your Spirit. God, I pray that You would soften our hearts. God, that we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see what You teach us today. Convict us of sin, Lord. Help us to move to a place of repentance and faith and faithfulness to You. God, we desire, it is Your desire to conform us into the image of the Son Jesus. So God, may it be our desire to yield ourselves so that might be done. We love You. We thank You that You're willing to meet us here. And God, You're willing to teach us and guide us and direct us. So God, do that today. We thank You. We praise You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 43, which we covered last week, but through verse 50. We're going to have a little overlap there. Jesus says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places looking for rest, but doesn't find any. Then it says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. That's how it will be with those, or with this evil generation. And while he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Now someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the text today, we're going to really see who Christ considers his true family. And so it's important for us to look at that and say, well, what is the requirement? Because I think we look around the world, we see a lot of different methods and a lot of different systems in place, a lot of different religious ways to try to get to heaven or get to God or be in right relationship to God. But Jesus lays it out pretty clearly here in the text for us, and not just here, all throughout the text of the scriptures. So let's look at this in depth. Christ's true family, number one, is not the religious. Christ's true family is not the religious. If you're following along at all, you can take a look at the sermon notes and follow along with that. The scripture references are there as well, and a discussion on the back for you or your family or small group later on. Christ's true family is not the religious. Let's look at the first part of this passage, Matthew 12, 43 to 45. We covered this a little bit last week. It says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, and granted, Jesus had just delivered this man from a demon and healed him. Like, Jesus healed him and delivered him from a demon. And we think that's the pinnacle. That's amazing. That's the work of God right there. How could it get any better than that? Well, it was lacking something still. So what was lacking, right? An evil person comes out of a person. It roams through waterless places looking for rest, but doesn't find any. Then it says, hey, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning to it, he finds the house what? Vacant, swept, and put in order. And listen, we think if your house was like quiet and it was swept and put in order, you're like, that's the kind of house I want, right? That's kind of what we read almost in this text. Like, why is that a bad thing? People achieve, for all their lives, try to achieve that. Peace and quiet, right? Well kept, swept, and put in order. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. It says, then it goes, and it sees that vacancy there, and it says, he goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and they settle down there. As a result, that person, who is that house, right? That person's condition, last condition, is now worse than the first before he was delivered from the demon. That's how it will be with this evil generation. Here's what's really to be understood here. This house that was delivered from the demon, right, is not occupied. And it's so important that we can do all the things in our life that we can do to try to clean up house and to look in order and have things quiet and settled. But if once we clean out what was bad, if we don't let Jesus come in and move in, it needs to have a tenant there. Satan's just going to come back in and return and continue to mess us up. And we might think, oh, I'm cleaned up, I'm good, I'm squared away, I've done all this religious stuff, I have a sponsor at my meeting, and I have an accountability partner at church, and I've been doing the work, I am a good person, I am cleaned up. And Satan's like, yeah, but I live here. See, Jesus wants to live there. And if we just are cleaned up and have no Jesus, it's a nice, clean, tidy house for evil to come back in and reside. See, you can't just believe that getting religious or getting your life in order or being good means that you're part of the true family of God. It doesn't mean that. Romans 10, Paul speaks to this. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. Now, he's talking about his Jewish comrades, these actual teachers of the law who are not really getting it. He's like, I really want them to be saved. I want them to be forgiven. I want them to have Jesus take up residence within them. And he goes on, he says, I can testify about them. He says that they have zeal for God. Their religious ways are top notch. They are doing amazing, amazing works. but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. So I asked this question in my junior high class on Wednesday night. I said, hey, do you know the requirement to get into heaven? And we talked about some answers. I said, here's the requirement, to be perfectly righteous. Perfection, righteousness is the requirement to get to heaven. Now, we all can look in the mirror, we should at least, and say, that ain't me, right? You might trust on, well, I'm more righteous than others. That doesn't matter. Your righteousness doesn't have to exceed someone else's. Your righteousness has to be like that of God himself. And none of us are righteous. So there's a righteous requirement, and says these are zealous for God and zealous for religious structures and systems, that they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, that need. And what they've done in the place of that, it says they've attempted to establish their own righteousness. What is the problem with that? It's their standard, not God's standard. Are we trying to be pleasing to God, or just look squared away? Religious systems will do that to you. They'll make you feel comfortable and confident. Like, I wore the right thing today, and I sat in the right seat today, and I sang the right decibel today in church. Obviously, my religious system is squared away. And God looks at you like, that's not the system. What system are you referring to? Like, my righteousness is different. And so you can try to clean up and look good on the outside and even clean the inside. Like, I've got better motives now. But unless you have a new tenet residing inside of you, it's not going to work or bring about the righteousness that God required. It says they attempted to establish their own righteousness, their own system. And they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's good news. But he's saying, I'm the end. He's like, I'm the end of this law of righteousness, the thing that you try to work out. He's the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. Not sets up a new system, but believes. When we've been delivered and healed, we should look to the healer and deliverer and say, I want you to live inside of me now. It's right within reach. But instead, they establish their own righteousness, their own religious system, and they think they're squared away. They think they are acceptable before God. And to which I would say, woe. To which Jesus says, woe. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. So what is he saying that your religion is doing? You're looking good. You're squared away. It looks like you're all tidied up, but you're really not, right? Because you're empty on the inside. You're like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of bones and of the dead and every kind of impurity. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? These religious folks are like, I've got this squared away, and you're calling me what? So in the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, religious systems do not bring you into the true family of Christ. Now, here's the personal application for you and I. You might think that you have cleaned the house and done some personal and even spiritual renovations to your life, but that won't accomplish anything until you've invited the right tenant to take up residence inside. You see, Jesus wants to move in. Religious people are often proud of their clean houses, but their hearts are empty and they just breed self-righteousness upon self-righteousness. So get rid of self-righteousness. Get rid of the religious system that you think is establishing your perfection, and trust in Jesus instead. Rest in Jesus instead. Your religious activity may seem impressive to others, but Jesus is greater than religion. And what Jesus has accomplished is the only thing that can really bring us true righteousness. So let's go to the next point, point number two. Christ's true family, not only are they not the religious, they are not through DNA. You are not part of Christ's family because of your DNA. Let's keep reading, verse 46. So, you know, it's not inherited, right? While he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? That seems a little callous, doesn't it? That seems a little like a little harsh. It seems like Jesus doesn't really care about his family. And that's not true. He cared about his family very much so, and he served them often and honored his mother and father perfectly all the time. But he's there in a setting teaching about the family of God, and his mother and brothers come up. So I want us to kind of see what was going on in his mom and his brothers. If you want to keep your finger here, but turn to Mark with me. So Matthew, then the book of Mark, chapter 3. And I want us to put kind of in light some of the things that are happening here. And maybe the motive behind that. Now, Jesus obviously understands the absolute motive of his mother and his brothers and sisters. He knows what's going on in their hearts. But for us, like, dude, your mom just wants to talk to you. Just go talk to your mom for a minute. All your moms out here, right? You're like, hey, that's good. You should do that. Okay, but let's see what was going on here. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. And when his family heard this, listen here, they set out to what? Restrain him, because they said, he's out of his mind. So Matthew's account is like, oh, his mom and brothers want to come talk to him. Mark's like, they wanted to restrain him because they thought he was crazy. Like, what, Jesus, what are you doing? You're gathering so many people around yourself. This is dangerous. People don't like you. You are stirring the pot. You are running amok. There is so much. You're causing controversy, Jesus. Can't you just calm down? And so they came. They wanted to, like, come on. You have to excuse my son. Sorry for Jesus. We're going to take him away now. That's what they're wanting to do, right? Jump down to verse 31 here. His mothers and brothers, again, they came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around, and he told him, look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And he knows why. He replied to them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking at those sitting in the circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Now, if Jesus' family showed confusion or even a little hostility toward him and the gospel, they're like, hey, you're crazy, stop this, we need to kind of regroup and stop doing this, right? We shouldn't be surprised if Jesus' family shows hostility and confusion towards the gospel. We should not be surprised either if those in your family or those closest to you show some hostility towards the gospel. Or some confusion at the very least. Like, what are you doing? You go to church how often? What? It's just a waste. I mean, it's people just don't, they look like, why are you doing this? They don't get it. Probably because they're relying on their own religious system to earn their way. Or maybe they're ancestored in, right? I'm part of a bloodline, so I'm good. My grandma was a Christian enough for all of us. Ever get that? I mean, my grandma was. Like, you might be saved because of her faithfulness. But no, that's true, right? We rest in that a little too much, right? Well, what's more is that it's possible to be religious and still not be a part of the kingdom. I don't think Jesus' mother hated him, not at all, right? She was coming doing a loving thing, like, Jesus, I need to get, come on, we need to talk. Let's stop the madness here. Let's not get you in harm's way. You're causing a scene. You're disrupting family dinner here at this house. Whatever a good mom's motive is, right? But Jesus is like, this is not why I'm here. This is not why I'm here. So your religious system is not going to make you part of the kingdom, but it's also possible that being physically related to the Messiah, that you'd still not be a part of the kingdom of God. And now you're like, whoa, wait, you're talking about Mary, Brandon. Stop that. These are Jesus' brothers. You're saying they're not part of the kingdom? At this point, they are not. At this point, they are not. Mary, maybe with her faithfulness, you see early on that yes, but she's confused. The brothers, certainly not. But I'm gonna show you a couple of verses here, especially for his siblings, not his mom. But Matthew in verse chapter 10, he says this: "Don't assume that I came." Jesus said, "Don't assume I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not. I did not come to bring peace, but to sword. For I came to turn." This is what the message of the gospel will do. The message of the kingdom will do. I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And he went on to say, like, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, then go all in. It's Jesus first, because the one who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, it's not saying you have to despise those familial relationships at all. But it is saying that Jesus has to be what? First. It's Jesus first. And you don't get Jesus through the bloodline. That doesn't work that way. In John chapter 7, verse 5, there was some controversy about his brothers trying to take him out and trying to convince him to do something. But the script here that says this in verse 5, for not even his brothers had believed in him. So we see right there, his siblings are not believers. They do not quite get this, right? Now, eventually they do. And think about this for you and your family. Maybe your family doesn't believe. Yet. Right? Maybe your family doesn't believe. At the moment. And I want you to think about this application-wise. Like, if you are a part of the kingdom of God, not because of your bloodline, because you've trusted in Jesus, you want your family to come to know Christ as well. And they may not be a part of God's household yet. But it doesn't mean that you should just be sulking and like, well, I guess I'll have to just patiently wait and abide and let God deal with them. Hey, speak to their heart. Preach the truth. Be about the gospel. It doesn't mean you should be passive around them. Continue to love Jesus. Continue to put Jesus first. Show them what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means to have the righteousness of Christ. Because they're not a believer today doesn't mean they may not be a believer down the road. Give it time. How many of you have given it time before and someone came to faith in Christ? Like, of your family. Like you wanted them to know Jesus, right? And you're like, they're never going to know. They're never going to know. I really want them to know. Many of you have come to me for prayer regarding those people in your life. Keep praying. God is going to do something. Keep living faithfully. God is going to do something. It's amazing. It's an amazing blessing when you see that person who was outside of the faith finally come to the faith. Keep on sharing Jesus. Keep on shining for Jesus. But know that you being of Christ, you being a part of the gospel, and you accepting Christ as your Savior, your bloodline does not just get passed down to that. Now, there is a generational blessing, I'll say that. When you trust Christ and you live righteously, you live in a way that models Christ and in faithfulness to him, that blessing is passed down through the generation. And those generations that are younger are more susceptible, more ready and eager to embrace Christ themselves. But they are not just vicariously covered because of me. My children have to take hold of the covenant themselves, which they have. And that's a huge blessing to me, right? But we see that generationally passed down. But salvation is not. It doesn't come through blood. So his parents, his mom comes and his brothers and sisters, hey, you got to come out of here. You're crazy. The gospel of the kingdom divides families. And his brothers were not even believers there. But he didn't give up on them. Be passionate about your Lord and give it time. How much time? Well, whatever time it takes. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had already died and ascended, and now they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and they're kind of in the upper room like wondering, what do we do now? Who do we find there? In verse 14, it said, they all continually were united in prayer. This is the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. This would be the very ones who Jesus said, these, behold, my mother and my brothers, right here. Right? And remember the cross, by the way, too? Like he told, what did he tell John? He's on the cross. He tells the woman, behold your son, talking about John, and John, behold your mother, right? At that point, Mary was obviously all in, and the siblings were probably coming around, but there's a familial thing going on. So the one who may not have been his mother at one time is definitely his mother. And the one who wasn't his brother at some time is now his brother. And they're all continually up in prayer in the upper room, and it says, along with the women, they were there with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It takes time, but they came around to it. James, who wrote the epistle, James, was the half-brother of Jesus. And James, in his epistle, it says, here's how he describes himself. This is all, by the way, James was like the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Christ died and rose again and ascended to the Father. I mean, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And here's what he says about himself and this relationship to Jesus, who's his brother, right? I can't even imagine like my sibling saying something about like, okay, here's what he says. James, he's saying, that's me, I'm James writing this. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, okay, I'm a servant of God and I love my brother Jesus. He sees Jesus for who he is, not just his familial brother, which was, hey, maybe great, maybe not, depending on who you ask. But he sees Jesus and says, that's my Lord. I am all in with him, and he is inside here, and that makes us a part of the same family now. And so far, so much so that I don't even have to call him brother. I'm going to call him my master. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that humility he shows? One day he's coming up saying, hey, Jesus, you're crazy. Come with me. And now he's like, hey, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior. I give you my everything. And leads the church in Jerusalem from then on out. It's amazing, isn't it? His family, blood family, actually became his true kingdom family through the decision that they made to put their trust and faith in him, not because of their blood. So we see the bloodline doesn't do it. But these Pharisees who are listening in are asking the same question, like, well, we're of the lineage. We're of the right people. Not only are we super religious and totally squared away as far as righteousness goes, or so they thought, we're ancestors. We're Jews. We are God's chosen people. And so Jesus confronts them too. In Matthew 3, he says, don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from the rocks. So these Pharisees, these Jewish people said, well, we have Father Abraham. We are super blessed by God and obviously part of the kingdom. But there was no actual faith. There was no actual adherence to believe in Jesus and to receive Christ as Savior. They just went along with the religious system and went along with their ancestry. It's like, hey, I've got a grandpa who's amazing, so obviously so am I, right? But Peter makes mention of this. And I want us to connect our ancestry a little bit back, not that into some, genealogy, thank you. Not in some genealogy way, but what does our ancestry actually provide us? 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, for you know that you were redeemed from, oh, that's good, we were redeemed, saved from something, right? What were we saved from, right? Through faith in Jesus, we were saved from your empty way of life. Now, does that sound good or bad? I mean, redemption sounds great, but the empty way of life, that doesn't sound great. What brings about the empty way of life? You were redeemed from an empty way of life, from your empty way of life that you inherited from your ancestors. So if you or I are relying on our ancestry, on your grandma's faith or on your grandpa's faith, or your mom or your uncle or whoever's in, or Father Abraham, if you're relying on your ancestry, what is it actually producing? An empty way of life, which means you and I still have need, even though we may be familial attached to even Jesus himself. You see, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and James, the brother, and the rest of them, and the sisters, they had an empty way of life that they inherited through the blood. But Jesus made a way, not through ancestry, but through his shed blood on the cross for you and I. So while I may have contended that being a part of Christ's family isn't through blood relationships, right? We can't do that. It is certainly through blood. It's through Jesus' blood. It's through him offering himself for you as the perfect sacrifice, that he shed his blood for you. Peter goes on, he says, you weren't redeemed from your empty way of life that you inherited with perishable things. Like you couldn't buy it back or do religious things even to do it. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Listen, he shed his blood for you. So even though our bloodline doesn't count for faith and for righteousness, his blood shed on the cross will, if you put your trust in him. Let his blood cover you. Lay aside the trusting in your family or your ancestry ties and trust in Jesus instead. Number three. So we know the true family of Christ or Christ's true family isn't through religious systems. It's not through DNA, right? The bloodline. But number three, Christ's true family is for whosoever. It's for whosoever. Jesus hung out with a lot of whosoevers, didn't he? He went to a lot of whosoevers. Look at the verse here. Go back to Matthew 12 with me. The last two verses, 49 and 50. So stretching out his hand towards his disciples. So they ask, hey, your mom's outside. She wants to talk. and stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Who are the whoevers? The whoevers are the all who would come to him. And think about the stories we've seen in the previous weeks. Sinners, notorious sinners, would come to him, and the religious elites would be like, "Oh my gosh, they're dirty." But they were coming to him to be cleaned. And the Pharisees had a fit because the Pharisees were obviously way more righteous and way more self-absorbed, and that can't be the way. They've got to subscribe to what we do. No, it's not through religion. It's not through genealogy. It's through coming to Jesus and finding rest for whoever would do that. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all of you." Who? All of you. Who's this invitation for? Anybody and everybody. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble and at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is what Jesus offers to whosoever would come to him. Whoever would come, all of you, if you put your faith in him, you will find rest for your souls, for his yoke is easy, his burden is light. See, Jesus comes not offering a new religious system, not offering a way to be in a secret society handshake in a bloodline, but he comes to shed his blood and offers himself for you and for me. That's glorious. That's the most amazing, selfless thing someone could do. John 3, 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." That's it. What's he going to do? Lifted up, right? On a cross. Why? "So that everyone," who? Everyone. The kingdom of God, right? The true family of Christ is available to everyone, anyone who believes in him. It said, "So everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave," right? He gave his what? "One and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus offered himself to us. He says earlier, right, in verse 50, he said, "Whoever does the will of my Father has life," right? In verse 50, he says, "Whoever does the will of my Father, they're my brothers and sisters. They're part of that kingdom." So you see how we get clouded now? Like, wait a minute. There's some things to do. See, Brandon, I told you there's some things to do. There's a list I got to check off. Well, let's see what Jesus said when he was asked. He was asked, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" That's a good question, right? If we think it's we do the works or will of God to become his brother and sister and family, what is the work of God? How did Jesus reply? He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he sent." That's all. That you believe in the one that he has sent. That's what Jesus is offering. He offers himself not to say, "Well, here I am plus a lot of works and get your act together." He says, "Here I am. I'm everything. If you want to find rest, believe in me. If you want to do the will of Christ, believe in me. If you want to do the work of God, believe in the one that God has sent. It's Jesus Christ. He's right in front of us. You want to become part of the family of God, it's not through religious means. Right? You can look the part maybe for a while, but you got to be careful. If you don't put a new tenant here that's Jesus, a tenant is going to show up. It's not through your heritage. I remember... It's weird. I go back to my home church in Montana, and my family now sits right over here. It's our seat. Don't sit there. No, we just gravitate over here. And it would be really, really weird for me to sit right here. It'd be really crazy weird. I don't know how you even do it over there. I don't know how you sit over there. It's just too much, right? It's difficult to switch seats. You are creatures of habit, and so am I. I mean, I look out, and I expect to see you where you're sitting today, for the most part. That's how it goes. But in my home church, we go and sit. We sit on that side of the church, in my Montana home church, and I think I felt more comfortable there. I don't know what it is. I think you guys agree. It would feel so weird to go to that side. But I know why I sit over there or gravitate there, because my family lineage, my heritage. That's where we sat when I grew up, And so that's where I go back and sit. It's not going to do anything for you to sit where your grandma sat. Maybe it brings some nostalgia, but I would encourage you to believe in the Jesus that she embraced and not just sit in her seat thinking you're catching on right there. It's bigger than that, isn't it? It's bigger than that. It's not about doing religious works, and it's not about the bloodline. It's about the blood that was shed on the cross for you. That anyone, whosoever would come to him and believe, they would have life. John 1, he says this about Jesus. He, that is Christ, was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. See, we like to spend a lot of our energy and effort on the first two points, right? The religiosity of us and like my heritage. But when Jesus comes on the scene, if we're too busy with that, we don't see him for who he is. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him, right? His mom and his brothers thought he was crazy. But to all, here's the promise, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who would believe in his name. You want to be the family of God? You have every opportunity. Believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let him forgive your sins and wash you clean. And this is not through, he goes on, to those who would believe in his name, not who are born of natural descent, like, oh, I was born into it, or the will of the flesh, like I decided it, right? Or the will of man, but born of God. God's the one who can clean you. God's the one who can change you. God's the one is the one who can cleanse you. But it takes you and I coming to him for life. Why is this written? So you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you would have life in his name. He has come to offer and to welcome you into his kingdom. But we tend to make it about our kingdom more. Yield that over to him and say, God, I want to be part of your kingdom. And it won't be through your religious effort. It won't be through your heritage. It'll be through you putting your faith in him. Now, I want to encourage you in one other way, because this is one of those sermons that's very much kind of geared towards someone who may be on the fringe. Maybe you're like trusting in your own religiosity to save you, or maybe you're trusting in your heritage to save you. So to you, I say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That stuff won't count. But for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, how does this apply more deeply? Well, I've already told you one area. Like, we certainly want to be praying for our family and friends who don't know yet the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Praying for them and encouraging them. But in no way should just that fact that I've come to Jesus and I'm squared away now with Christ, he's forgiven me, that should not create a passivity in us. That should not create I'm not part of the family tree, it's no big deal. I'm not doing religious acts, no big deal, but I'm covered and I'm squared away. There should be a zeal and a passion that comes when you and I find rest in our Savior, amen? When we have rest and that burden has been lifted off our shoulders and we're not placing unnecessary burdens on us, and when Jesus says, my yoke and my burden is easy and light, there should be a passion and a zeal that comes from being forgiven and being grafted into the kingdom of God, to the true family of Christ. That when Jesus looks at you, if you were in the room when his mom and brothers were outside, he would look at you and say, this is my family. These are my sisters and brothers, and these are my parents. That's who we are when we come to faith in Christ. Live as though you are Christ's family. Be ambassadors of him, or say like James, I am Brandon, the Lord Jesus' servant. He's my master, and I'm going to go and do whatever he wants me to do, because without him, I am nothing. And that's true of us without Christ. So if you're on the fence with Jesus, get off the fence. By the way, no one's just sitting on the fence. You're either going one way or going another way. Lay aside your religious thought of like, I can earn it. Lay aside your bloodline, family, and trust in Jesus. But if you have trusted in Jesus, embrace your role as a person who is in the family of God with passion and zeal, so that others might see what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. I think for some of us who are hoping our family comes around, we're a little too quiet sometimes. And they're like, I don't see any like life in this person anyway. Why would I want Jesus? There's nothing there. We don't want to walk around as though we don't have a pulse. We want to be passionate about what Christ has done in us and what he will do through us as we yield to him. So be bold, be strong, be compassionate, be gracious, have conversations. Let your life shine that they might see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. Let's stand together for prayer and our closing time of worship. Listen, as we close, I'm going to ask our prayer partners, Susan Waller's going to come up, and Jeff Repass, they'll be up front. If anyone wants prayer and needs to pray, come pray. Come get prayer from one of these two and just be encouraged and be blessed by that, and let your burdens go, and they'll pray for you. Maybe you need to pray where you are, but as we finish our time together, this is still a deep time of worship. And it should be responsive worship. I'm going to respond. And for some of you, you need to respond to the Lord Jesus in faith and be saved. Do it. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Humble your heart. Say, God, I need your forgiveness. I know who you are. I trust in you alone, and he'll save you. Maybe you need just a prayer and say, I need more zeal. I need more excitement about the Lord. Come get prayer. And as we sing, that's also a response from the heart of the overflow from what God has done in us. So sing with each other. Sing to each other and sing to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you that it is only by grace that we can enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's by your grace and through faith. We put our trust and belief in you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for covering us with your blood. We thank you for dying, God, for rising from death, conquering death, that we who put our trust and faith in you will also live because of you. And God, we come to you acknowledging that there's no way to your kingdom through religious works. There's no way to your kingdom through our heritage or ancestry. But every way is by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.